Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning, folks. How is everyone today? It's a little bright up here, D-Mac. All right, so on Friday night, I've been asked to come up here, not bang the podium because that's loud. So I've been asked to come up here and talk a little bit about our work in missions as a church and kind of give a testimony as to what you guys are doing out in the community. On Friday night, I came up with my family and about 110 other folks for what I hope is the beginning of a little series that we do up here called Movie and a Mission. We watched a movie called Horton Hears a Who. I can't see you guys out there, but raise your hand if you've seen that movie. Okay? The one thing that the people at the end shout on the spec is what? We are here, we are here, we are here. That is proof positive, if you can believe a cartoon, that a collective voice of many is a lot better heard than a single voice of either a few or a single person. Our church is very extroverted in what we do in our missional perspective. One of the missions that we support is Family Promise. Family Promise is an organization that's been around for a long time. There are 14 host churches in Collin County. These displaced families move from church to church to church every week. It takes over 75 volunteers for us to have a successful host week, and that's a pretty big undertaking, and it's all a testament to you guys and your love for folks. So far this year, we've graduated 8 families from the program. We've had a baby born into the program whose mother didn't have to worry about housing. Our next rotation is May 20th through 27th. My email is on the board, so certainly if it's something that you feel moved or want to learn a little bit more about, shoot me an email, and I'd love to talk with you in a less bright setting. Secondly, our church also does a lot with Samaritan Inn. We all know and care a lot about what Samaritan Inn is doing over east of 70 on the east side of McKinney. Currently, there are 159 people in the Samaritan Inn. About 60 of those are children. Monthly, our church serves a meal, and I believe it's the second or third Tuesday of every month. Carol Dean, whose contact information is on the board as well, is in charge of that mission. She does a really good job and works tirelessly trying to set up volunteers. The two areas that we need help in are funding for the meal, and at the risk of sounding like Sally Struthers, for less than a dollar per person, you can feed those folks over there. So certainly shoot Carol an email or give me an email. We'd be happy to get in touch with you. Also, we need volunteers serving that meal. So guys, again, I just want to reiterate how awesome it is to be a part of a church that takes what we learn in these walls outside of these walls and collectively screams, "We are here." Thank you.
So you heard the story, and if you've read the book, Who Moved My Cheese, you know where the story is coming, and you probably know where we're going to. But over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the different changes that are coming in our congregation, preparing our hearts, because we heard from the V3 meetings that, you know, there's been some major changes. There's been things we had no control of, and we just weren't prepared for those. We weren't reconciled afterward, and there's still even some grief from some of those changes that happened. But I use the book because I'm doing this from a little bit of looking at the outside in, because we are doing more places for more people, which means, yes, we're doing more small groups for people who are not attached to a small group or are not committed in a small group right now that are in our church, but we're also doing this to open up new places for new people to sit, because even though I see empty seats right now, it looks full, yet people don't want to step over people to sit down. There are lots of opportunities to grow not only this service, but celebration. So if you happen to be on Facebook around 11 p.m. last night, perhaps midnight or so after when I finally went to bed, you might have seen my very thoughtful and serious riddle to prepare your hearts for this wellspring of spiritual wisdom that I have in store for you this morning. And it goes like this. Shout out the answer if you know the answer. What is the favorite cheese of most church members worldwide? That was the most popular answer was Swiss cheese. I even heard somebody say Jesus as well. Swiss is holy. Cheese is obviously the ribs. Nacho cheese. Good job. Was that Camden? Did he give it? Oh, Jim gave it away. Nacho cheese, which means it's not your cheese, it's my cheese. And that doesn't really go for just church members. It goes for humans worldwide, but it's a dig at Christians from the outside in because that's the way the world sees us. It's our cheese. It's not your cheese. And if you want our cheese, come and do things our way. And apparently, once you join a church, in the view of modern-day society, you unofficially sign a statement of faith that says, I believe in the 1045 service. I believe in the holy station of donuts by the door. I believe in three seats reserved for one person. And I believe each worship should end with the song Eagle's Wings. I believe in the unity of the church, as long as that unity allows me to beat the Baptist to the buffet line and still get home to see the Cowboys play. At the very bottom line of the secret code you were swore to uphold read this: I believe that whatever pattern of faith that speaks most to me is the ultimate and utmost pattern of Christianity, and therefore my church must never change or deviate from this pattern, and all who will can go to a different church. And that's how Christians are viewed. And I didn't realize this until I started talking to non-Christians more often. Rigid, stiff, unchanging, and most of all, selfish. In their faith, the faith that is all about emptying ourselves and giving of ourselves is seen as this very selfish faith to the outside world. And so I'm going to invite Samantha Paxson to hear what Jesus says about this. So if you can come read from, this is going to be Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22.
Good morning. My name is Samantha Paxson. I'll be reading from Mark 2, 18 through 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have a bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wine skins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wine skins." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So to be fair, in this congregation, every time we meet for staff meeting, we ask the question, so what have you heard from the congregation about the new worship times? What have you heard about new small groups? What have you heard? And the resounding silence around the table is deafening. And well, nothing. No one seems to care, is generally the response. You know, everyone seems to think it's a great idea. You know, we go along like that. What's the big deal? On first glance, it seems like this isn't a big deal. The new wineskin seems like it's paying off. The new shirt fits just right for the congregation. But to press a little further into conversations that go like this, I'm really not picking on any people that I've talked to. This is a collective whole that staff and myself have, conversations have gone something like this. And so I will play the part of David and church member Y. David, what do you think about the 9 a.m. bridge service? It's an awesome idea. We'll finally have room to welcome more people and show them God's love in a powerful way. The time even allows people to make it to sports games in the afternoon. People are always up anyways. It should be awesome when we finally start doing that. Cool. So do you think about coming and helping us get it started, maybe ushering, inviting some new people to the 9 a.m. service? We prayed really hard about it. And we just can't see how God is going to move in the same way if we don't go to Sunday school first. Plus, the kids really love Sunday school. Yeah, but Sunday school is going to be offered for kids at 10:30, and it's exactly the same thing. Plus, your Sunday school might have a new twist, having heard the message first, visioning of the church. You could have some great discussions off this. Yeah, 10:30 just works better for us. Okay. And the other conversation goes somewhere along the lines like this. So we're really excited to add some more small group opportunities at 10:30, now that we'll have a 9 a.m. bridge service. That is a great idea. If people would experience that I've experienced in a small group, it would make the words of Scripture come alive even more. They'd feel God's love. It's just so awesome. This is a super great initiative, a super cool idea. So you've had a great experience. What do you think about maybe branching out, helping others feel that same experience, and leading a new small group for us? Yeah, I don't think I'm the right person for that. I could never do it all by myself. No, that's fine. What I was actually thinking about is getting your current small group to send off about 4 to 6 disciples. Go find some friends and start this as a group. Search for more fish. You know, live out the Great Commission. That's a good plan and all, but there's another group I think would really be good at that. You don't think your group would be good at that? I don't know. We just have such great chemistry together. We really deepen our faith. I just don't want to mess all that up. And so I'm currently working on a new pitch that goes something like this. I will make certain that your new small group has first dibs at the donuts so they can never run out for your kids. I will personally babysit them during worship so you can actually hear the message, and you are entitled to take money out of the offering plate every other Sunday if you will lead a new small group. Anybody? Any takers? I'll taking sign-ups at the back. Now, I'm being very sarcastic, I'm being a bit cynical toward the whole situation, but the truth of the matter is that routines are very hard to break for any human being. And it's ironic that I'm actually doing this sermon about breaking routines, because just about every Sunday for the last 3 years, we've been telling you, worship, study, share, mission need to be a routine. You need to pray as a routine. Things need to be part of your daily existence as a routine so you don't forget to do them. And so now we come to the point where I'm telling you, yes, all that is true, but do it in a new way. And what we have here is the case of a new wine that I need you to drink, not in that way, but a new wine, along with the new cheeses that we're going to find. And we can't put it into the old wineskin that we already have. The wineskins that Jesus was referring to in the passage that we read are these soft pouches of animal hide that people would use. They would sew them up, put wine in them, and as the wine would ferment in there, it would expand the pouch, and the fibers on the animal skin would stretch to their capacity. They would stretch as far as the fibers would allow them to stretch, and the wineskin from this soft pouch would become very hard, very rigid, very coarse. And so if you were to have drunk all of that wine over the course of, you know, about 3 weeks, because we don't drink here, you would put new wine into there that you could have for the other 3 months that you would then take for that to drink that wine. But if it was already coarse and it was already rigid, and that new wine gets in there and it ferments and it expands and it grows, then that rigid, immovable wineskin is going to bust. And all of that new sweet wine that you put in there is just going to fall to the ground and be wasted. Now, the same analogy goes, or the other analogy that Jesus uses in this situation is that of, say, your favorite cotton shirt that you use to mow the yard or play tennis in or play baseball in or whatever you do, in your favorite cotton t-shirt. And you've had this cotton t-shirt for years, and it fits so great. You're going to be buried in this cotton t-shirt with your favorite college logo on it, whatever it is. And you go out to play baseball one day, and your kid throws you a fastball, and you hit a monster home run. But over the course of your bulging muscles going through the swing, there's a tear in your shoulder. And you're thinking, my favorite t-shirt. If my wife finds out that I've got a hole in this shirt the size of a penny, there is no way that I'm going to be able to keep this shirt. She is going to throw it out as soon as she sees it. And so you go to the store. You buy a brand new patch of white cotton. It matches just perfectly with the white cotton t-shirt that you've always had. And somewhere online, you look up YouTube, you learn how to sew, you sew the patch in there, and all of a sudden your t-shirt looks perfect again. It looks just like it did in the good old days, the glory days of baseball, until you put it in the washing machine. Now what happens with cotton? What happens with fabric? You put it in the washing machine, and it shrinks. Now your old great shirt has already shrunk to just where it fits perfectly, but the new patch has not shrunk. And so as it goes through the process of getting tumbled around, as it goes through the process of being prepared and being clean, the patch shrinks. It falls off, and your shirt is worthless again. The gist of what Jesus is trying to say in the middle of these analogies and this discussion is he's talking about the Sabbath, the Sunday, the routine that we do of worship. And Jesus basically says the new ways of Jesus just don't fit inside the cultural motifs of the law. That the ways of following Jesus don't fit inside one square or round hole. Jesus, during this discussion, and after what Samantha read, Jesus actually takes his disciples and feeds them. And then later on, as you go into chapter 3, Jesus heals a man at the temple on the Sabbath, which both of these are considered against the law. I want to emphasize the law, the rule, the pattern, the way things happened, the way things did. It was the Pharisees' way of interpreting the law of Moses handed down from God into every single footstep and every single action that dictated human life on there. It was the way that you were supposed to live along a set pattern, a set rule of life. Now, Jesus goes and feeds hungry people. And Jesus heals a broken man. And people have the nerve to go to Jesus and say, you broke the law. You worked on the Sabbath. You did things differently. You didn't follow the rules. And Jesus basically, I think, looks at them like they're crazy of saying, are you kidding? You're going to let this rule, you're going to let this pattern of schedule of what I'm supposed to do step in the way of healing and wholeness, of goodness, of more people being part of community, of more people hearing the good news that I'm here and I'm delivering to you? I have to think that they would think he was nuts. A modern day example of this Sabbath type experience is many of you have come from other church experiences. Many of you have come from more traditional churches, perhaps, that maybe you didn't like as much as what we do here in the Bridge. And perhaps your church ended every Sunday morning with the song, the old hymn, good song, Here I Am, Lord. And maybe when I say even Here I Am, Lord, you automatically almost put up your hand because that's what you do when you say Here I Am, Lord. If you've never been in a church experience like this, go to First Louisville, I know, does this. First Allen used to do it. You end with Here I Am, Lord, because it is God's call, your answer to God. You've heard the music, you've heard the message, you've been praying. Here I am, Lord. God send me. The intent is wonderful behind this. Raise your hand. Let God see you that I am ready to go out and do your will in the world. I am ready to break barriers down, and I'm going to spread the good news, and I'm going to do the good news, and I'm going to be Christ to the world. Here I am, Lord. And then one Sunday, this new pastor comes into town and all of a sudden sings a different song at the end of worship. That pastor's not there the next Sunday or the next after that or the next after that. Because you don't not sing Here I Am, Lord in a song like that. You don't not sing Eagle's Wings in Celebration Hall. You don't not do some of those things that we've just always done. It's the way we do things. It's how we experience our own slice of spirituality. It's how I do church. And how dare you make me not feel comfortable in church? Because that's what I've done, and that's how I feel God, and that's the way that works for me. But what if the new song was Audio Adrenaline, I'm the hand, you know, let me be your hands and feet? What if the new song is Casting Crowns, let my life song sing to you? Is the intent still there? Is the intent still there for this to sing this song of praise and glorification of God, I'm ready, use me, I have heard the good news, I'm ready to do good news, I have praised and worship you? Is the intent not still there that's there with Here I Am, Lord? Could the intent not be the same as anything that we do in worship, anything that we do in Bible study, any pattern that we follow? And are we so wrapped up in doing that one thing that we lose the intent? And that's what Jesus wants us to grasp, is that the new wine is the same intent and the same message and the same Jesus as the old wine. That he is not breaking all of the commandments. He's not abolishing all the commandments. He's not abolishing the law. He's not abolishing the way we should do things. He epitomizes it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the law. He is the Messiah. He is God. And so he even goes on to say, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. If you're doing anything that's honoring me and following me, you are following the Sabbath law. It doesn't have to be A, B, C, followed by D, followed by E, multiplied by F. Subtract a one after that. And this is every human. We like patterns. We like to know what's coming next. We like to anticipate the feeling what we're going to get from that. Because we like control. And if it doesn't fit in with our boxes, then we don't have control. And if it's something new, then it requires a lot of effort. I remember moving from Virginia to Texas, and I'll use my brother as the example, actually, that I've always been an extroverted person, and I remember the process of making friends, and I was in third grade. My brother was in sixth grade when we moved, and so he had to enter middle school in a completely different environment from Vienna, Virginia to Allen, Texas. And he walks into, can you imagine walking into middle school day one not knowing anybody? It's harsh enough to be in middle school as it is. And all of a sudden, I saw my brother go from someone who was so alive in his old context, had a ton of friends, was always going over to different people's houses. And all of a sudden, he becomes this massive introvert because he's not used to the way things happen in Texas. He's not used to the new patterns. He's not used to new people. And all of a sudden, he just finds himself closing in. He becomes very rigid. And it takes him all the way probably until maybe senior college or med school to finally break out of that and adapt to his new surroundings. And we have a change coming that, I want to be honest with you, is not that big of a deal. It's moving from 10:30 to 9 or 9 to 10:30 or 10:45 to 10:30. It's maybe your Sunday school is switching to a different time, and you're still going to have the people. You're still going to have the discussions. You're still going to have worship. You're still going to have the same music. It's still going to be the same thing. Now, the hard part about that is that right now we're focusing on making sure the congregation knows about the time change. Make sure the congregation knows we have a second bridge service starting. Make sure that we know that the 8:15, 9:30, and 10:45 services and celebration are being consolidated down to 9 and 10:30, the same hours, that everything is offered. We're making sure that everyone in the congregation knows that so no one's left out. I don't mean to offend you, but that's the old wine. It tastes good. It does good. It's still good. But there's a lot of new cheese and a lot of new wineskin out there that needs a place to worship. And there's a lot of people, even who come to worship religiously every single week, who need a group to be a part of. And we're going to talk about small groups. I won't get into that. We'll talk about that next week. We're going to talk about missions the week after that. We're going to talk about all the aspects of church that are changing with the new wine and new wineskins. But I think, truth be told, I don't think Jesus cares if we get back home to see Cowboys games or beat the Baptist or even have a convenient schedule. I think Jesus only cares if we are doing everything that we can as a church to push ourselves to reach more people in more places, which means that we've got to actually make some friends who aren't Christians or who haven't found a church home and a community of love, support, and faith. I think Jesus cares that we have intimate communities of support and we're not doing life all by ourselves. I believe that Jesus calls for us to always have a place when new wine does walk in, a place for those people to go to so that they can receive a refreshing, sweet drink. And so I want to invite you now, as we close, to remember the change in your hearts when you started following Christ, how different your life might have seemed beforehand. I invite you to remember the change in your life when you made church participation a priority in your life and what difference might have happened from your old lives. And I invite you to think if you even remember what life was like beforehand. Because if you haven't, I want to encourage you to find a new wineskin. I want you to encourage you to find a new way of carrying your spirituality, a new way of experiencing your spirituality so that you might feel that again. You might feel that change again. You might feel that excitement again. Because that's really why we're changing. It's to reinvigorate a culture of growth, a culture of change, a culture of spreading the gospel and invitation, and to create the intimate communities of love that this church was founded on, communities of support in hard times and communities of celebration in good times. And to be honest with you, we didn't feel like the old wineskin could handle it. We needed a change. And so now, for a few weeks, I'm going to put extra scriptures. I want you, if you open your bulletin, third page, there are extra scriptures in there. There are some from Acts. I think there's one other one from Mark in there. I want you to go home, and I want you to read these scripture verses. And I want you to ask yourself where you find yourself in these stories. And ask yourself if you are rigid or if you are not rigid in how you practice your faith. Not in your beliefs. I want you to hear that. Not rigid in your beliefs, but rigid in how you practice your beliefs, how you experience your beliefs. Are you stuck? Are you him or are you ha? And the real question I want you to ask yourself is, are you leaving enough room for growth not only in the church, but in your own slice of spirituality? Have you come to the point where you think you know everything and have experienced everything? Because Rob Bell says, the moment we start talking about God in clean lines is the moment we've lost a complete notion of who God is. And so read these scripture verses, think about this, and pray as we come to this change on June 3rd that you would find a new wineskin and you would experience the exhilaration of change. You would experience the exhilaration of invitation. You would experience the exhilaration of all that goes into reaching more people in more places. So let's pray. Gracious God, we have had a wonderful morning. I thank you for the people who have accepted Christ in my office this morning. I thank you for the mission that goes out from this church. I thank you for the music that goes from this church. I thank you for the people who are gathered here, that they are wonderful and sweet tasting to the world in all that they do. And I thank you, Lord, that we have the initiative to look forward, to press on towards new wine. And that we would seek those who need a sweet drink. We would seek those who need refreshing, and we would show them what goodness tastes like. And that we won't wait on them to come, but we will go find them. And so, Lord God, let us run out into the maze as you would send us. Let us seek new turns and let us find new paths of excitement, because that new will taste so much better than the old.
And
maybe hard to believe now, but your Son has pushed us toward that, and your Son has shown us that the new is so much better than the old. And so, God, use us as your hands and feet as we go out, all for you.
Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.